Our gospel this morning is Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, living in luxury every day. A beggar named Lazarus had been laid at his gate. Lazarus was covered with sores and longed to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Besides this, the dogs also came and licked his sores. Eventually, the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus at his side. He called out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in misery in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in misery. Besides all this, a great chasm has been set in place between us and you, and so that those who want to cross from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's home, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Father Abraham replied to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of our Lord. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, I invite you to bow your heads with me and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever wonder why God does not proclaim the gospel with magic and spirits and ghosts and demons? Especially this time of year, those kind of accounts, those kind of narratives, those stories definitely get our attention, don't they? When I was in college, one of our professors told a story about how some members he served at one of his churches when he was a pastor, they were called down to dinner with the husband's parents. And they went down, and this was unusual not only because it was the middle of the night, but because his parents had been dead for 10 years. I don't know if that's true, but our professor sure seemed to think it was true and it was a possibility, and he served those people. In some Noblesville chatter, we kind of live in between Carmel and Noblesville, and someone mentioned that when he was working in Indianapolis, when he had a home there, he had workers who came to the house, and they knocked on the door, and it was supposed to be open, they were supposed to be allowed in, but there was a woman inside who didn't let them in. As it turned out, the person they thought was a wife or a maid had nothing to do with the man. He didn't have a wife or a maid. So people have wondered, is this paranormal? Is this supernatural? Wouldn't it get our attention if God used something like that to grip us and to share with us what he wanted us to hear? That was certainly the thought of the rich man in hell in the life to come, or really eternal death to come. And it certainly is something that piques our curiosity and causes us to wonder, doesn't it? Why doesn't God use magic or ghosts or demons to proclaim his good news? In another way, it's actually kind of funny to ask that question, isn't it? If this was good news of comfort and great joy, and life eternal, would you really want magic or demons or other spirits to proclaim it to you? Wouldn't you really want someone who was living to share that message? And so certainly one answer to this question is that God sends the living on behalf of the living to share a message of new life. But there are more questions here, because a lot of people would not agree with what we read in Luke chapter 16, the way Jesus taught heaven and hell. And there are certainly more answers to the question of why Jesus doesn't send otherworldly things, the paranormal, to grip us and to bring us out of this life into a deeper understanding of the life to come. And so while some people might expect a haunting at this or that address, today we're going to talk about the unhaunting of Luke chapter 16 and in what way the people involved in Jesus' story, we're not exactly sure if it's true or not, like a lot of paranormal or supernatural stories. Maybe a parable, but he never says it is. We're going to see in what way this is really not a haunting. The first way, the begging believer was not haunted by the world to come, but only this world. Did you see how bad it was for this poor beggar? It was so bad. He had open sores, and he did not have medication. He did not have a way to heal himself, and no one seemed to care about him. In the morning, they dump him off at the gates of this rich man, thinking, well, maybe someone with some means will help him out, but that wasn't the case. As he stayed there, the only individuals who were interested in him were the dogs who licked at his sores. And this poor man named Lazarus would sit and long for the crumbs, if only the crumbs would fall from the table of the rich man. If only someone would give in just the smallest way. This was his deepest haunting desire. If only he could fill his stomach with a little bit, with just a little bit. In death, Lazarus was swiftly brought to what is called the bosom of Abraham, in our translation, Abraham's side. This means he would be brought to heaven to dwell with God in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This would mean that his cares and worries and the hauntings of this life were over. It would mean that the person he trusts as his help in this life would pull through in the end when he died. That God would send his angels to swiftly bring this man home to his real home in heaven in the flash, in a blinking of an eye. He would have nothing to worry about. It would happen quickly. And this is especially beautiful because Jesus doesn't take this lesson to teach exactly why. But he does give us this name, Lazarus, which is a newer form, a Greek form of the word Eleazar, which means God is my help. I think that sums it up pretty well, why this man gets to go to heaven. After all, we see poor people in the Bible, people who suffer, who don't end up in heaven. I can think of a person off the top of my head who suffered, who didn't go to heaven. King Herod, wicked King Herod, who suffered a miserable, wormy death. It was awful, sort of eaten from the inside out. And he didn't get to go to heaven. He was an unbeliever. He didn't want to have anything to do with Christ as his king. He wanted to be king. He had other desires and motives in his heart, but he suffered. Instead, what brings Lazarus to heaven is the faith through which God gives him this blessing that God is his help and no other. God alone. And so this poor man, Lazarus, doesn't need someone to come from the other side to give him the word. He doesn't need someone to come supernaturally, paranormally, to evoke his emotions, to heighten his awareness. Instead, it's the promise of God and God alone and all of his good things that he holds out for eternity that motivates this poor man to trust in him. I want to be like the poor Lazarus in this parable, don't you? Or in this lesson, don't you? I want to be just like that. To know that even though I don't always get what I desire in this life, there's a time that comes when God will fulfill my every desire in a way I didn't know is the true fulfillment of my desires. That he would fill this hole in my heart, this longing for crumbs in this life becomes a longing and a fulfillment for Jesus in the next. A thirst that quenches all thirsts. A bread that takes away all hunger. The bread of life, Jesus. There's another person here, the godless and greedy rich man. He's haunted in the world to come. Not in this life, I would say. In this life, the greedy man had much. He had so much. He had fine linens. He had the most fashionable purple. His table was always laid with plenty of food. He never missed a meal. He never had anything to worry about. And nothing in his life really coaxed him out of the temporariness of where he lived. All he had was his every desire. And he thought that if this didn't last, he wouldn't have to worry about it later on. He didn't have any forethought for the future. And not enough forethought or love for people who might suffer around him. You'll notice that it's not because of the things he has, it's not because he is rich that he goes to hell. Again, we could look at other people in the Bible that demonstrate that. We don't know the fate of the wise men, but I'd like to think optimistically about them. They came and worshipped the Lord, possibly an incomplete faith because maybe they were also worshipping the stars, but I'd like to think that just because they were rich and offering rich gifts doesn't mean that they went straight to hell when they died. Or King David, or King Solomon, who share their struggles in faith, it wouldn't be because of their many riches and all the many things they had that maybe they would be set on this path of destruction and death forever in hell. No, even those rich people were haunted by the prospect that maybe their sins would land them in a worse place, and their doubts and unbelief would make it a certainty. And so they turned and they repented, those people in the Bible, those rich people. But it sure is hard. It sure is hard when you have a lot. And in death, this man was haunted. Ultimately, he didn't give thought to his soul, and he ended up in the torments of hell. There's a couple of words for pain here. One of them is kind of similar to what we might think of as a medieval use of pain, to be sort of stretched out and stretched to torment night and day. It's something that lasts. But not only that, there's fire. And it's not just blisters that raise, and it's not just that he was dancing on some hot coals. From head to toe, he was engulfed in flames. And the pain intensifies. But it gets even worse than that. He was haunted by the thought of his five brothers. Boy, if I ended up here, the rich man thought, maybe there are other people who could end up here alongside me. If I hoped in the riches of my old life, I know what my brothers are hoping in too. I know my brothers, and I don't want them to end up in this place either. But I think what ate at him most, what's really the most destructive torment of hell, is the fact that your own observation in hell, looking around, is your own testimony to how you used to live. Your sins continue, and maybe the worst pain of hell is the worm that will not die, the worm of your conscience that tells you over and over again, I could have escaped this. There was someone to take me out of this, and I had neither care nor thought towards him. In fact, I had nothing but myself to look at. Sin in the Bible is always curved in on itself. It has no thought for those around us. And it has no thought for God in heaven. If it does, it cowers and it hides and it tries not to think about it. So he's there haunted by his mischances with biblical warnings. Now to see Lazarus in hell would only intensify his torment. I mean, he obviously see this man, even though he tried to close his eyes to poor Lazarus. And he asks Father Abraham in heaven to send Lazarus to go and speak to his brothers. He wants there to be a haunting. He wants there to be a spooky realization that hell is coming for his brothers. And he's denied that request, and he has no idea why. He wonders, how in the world could this be a bad request? He would think that this is a God of love, and this God wants more people to be saved. We read it last week in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What's missing here? And as Abraham answers, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they're not convinced by Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by a body rising from the dead. It's pretty strict words. And maybe would go against what we would want for our loved ones. I think about this for some people I know and love who I know don't trust in Jesus. I think, man, if God would just send a spirit to haunt that person so he would just know it's real. So you just know that there is a life to come and sort of jerk him out of what he thinks now. If God would only spook my loved one into thinking she's safe and she's secure in what she owns in this life. In a way that she's not jolted to looking around and seeing she doesn't have everything. You cannot possibly gather up every good thing that you want in this life. There must be an understanding that more is coming. Well, Moses and the prophets would be shorthand for the Old Testament. What about Moses and the prophets would be so convincing? What would be so beautiful about what Moses and the prophets have to say that would be better than someone coming back from the dead? You see, there's a lot going on in Moses. A lot of Old Testament sacrifices. A lot of shadows of the Christ to come. An explicit prophecy about a greater prophet who would come and who would teach them in all truth. There was a lot of messianic hooks in Moses. He didn't just have laws, but he had hope for the people to look ahead to. A savior through whom all salvation would come by the seed of Abraham. A promised land that's greater than Canaan in this life. And the prophets who would talk about a suffering servant. Someone who would come and who would bear the punishment so that sinners wouldn't have to. So that rich people could turn from their ways and look at something greater. And as it turns out, it's actually a poor man that those rich are supposed to look to. Rich or poor, what about today's unhaunted, impenitent soul? What about someone who's unhaunted by eternal things? The impenitent sinner claims not to know for sure. And I think that's why we'd want something to spook them, something to jolt them out of their self-righteousness. Maybe even our own self-righteousness sometimes. God, if you would just give me something from beyond the pale, if you would just give me something paranormal that would just remind me and prove to me that all of this is true. Because if you look at the rich man, it's not like he was guilty of rape or murder or stealing or going around cursing. We didn't get any indication of any of those sins. It was simply his trust in his wealth. As Jesus told this lesson to Pharisees who loved money, that was his audience at the time. So why doesn't a loving God say, well, there's really not any hell at all, and send us really good messages from the grave? And that's where I think this question develops and becomes a really important one. Why doesn't God give us good supernatural experiences so that we can know for sure beyond his Bible? After all, he's a loving God, right? Well, I like to measure love based on what someone is willing to sacrifice for me. What is the cost? Wouldn't you say that's a good measurement of love? Those of you who've taken vows at the altar, you've vowed to give not just yourself, not just in death, but in life, your life long. That's a heavy cost. You promise to listen and to love and to submit and respect that person. What did Jesus do? What did God do that would be so loving? If hell didn't exist, God couldn't do this. Here's what God did. He sent his one and only Son to be like us and to take on our punishment. That included a separation, an eternal separation in hell Jesus, who said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, proves to us that Jesus suffered the hell that you and I each deserve. If God wasn't so loving, Jesus couldn't suffer that much. The mere existence of hell proves to us how loving God is, because he came back to tell us. And as our resurrected Lord, who demonstrates to us a tomb where he was buried and an empty grave, comes back to tell us and say all these good things to us, that he's conquered the problem of sin and that he loves us so much he would go to hell and back on our behalf. What a beautiful, loving God who makes us think about eternity in that way. I can't think of a greater way. There are those who will remain unhaunted by God, who has not always shown himself in a paranormal event, but then you would remain unhaunted by your own sins. If you don't listen to the word of God, if you don't see what he has to say in Moses and the prophets and the continued revelation of Jesus Christ and his apostles and all the clear words that salvation doesn't hinge on what you've done, but in whom you trust in Jesus Christ alone, well, I don't think we'd leave our sins after all. Someone from the dead, we might be afraid of the message that that individual has to bring. Or we might rationalize it in our minds and say, that really didn't happen. I don't actually believe it. Something must have been wrong with my five senses. Or we'd want a repeated event. Okay, God, you showed me a ghost or a spirit from the end. I need to hear that again, otherwise my faith won't be built up. Instead, what does God do? But he sends his one and only Son to give us all the messages we need. And we can open up a Bible at any point in time and hear what he has to say. He comes to us over and over again with words that aren't hints, they're not suggestions, they're not just a sign, but they're clear sayings, words that are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Does that spook you? If you remain impenitent of your sins, it might. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? For God to help us to bring our sins of lying, our sins of conscience, our sins of trust in our own wealth, and dump them at the cross because we know a Savior on the cross who's taken them all away. Don't be haunted by things to come. And don't be haunted by poverty or danger or disaster or trouble or nakedness or danger or sword in this life. By Jesus Christ alone and faith in him, nothing can separate us from God, who gives and gives and gives and gives. In Jesus' name, amen.